So let's pray. Pray that we'll stay awake for a start. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Okay. Lord, we bless and thank you that you've spoken in your word. Lord, thank you. It's an up-to-date message, Lord. Not something that's dead and gone. And I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit we'll really understand that, Lord. And Lord, as a result, Lord, order our lives according to your word. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Just bless you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across a lovely verse in the week. It's in one of the notes somewhere, I guess, isn't it? It says, blessed is the man who finds wisdom.
Wow.
Yes. That's including ladies, of course. Yeah. Yeah. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. And you know who wisdom is? It's Jesus,
yeah.
Ultimately.
What does that say then about... What does it say then about islands?
Yes, yeah.
That really upset me, I think.
Hmm. Well, let the nations go their way. The people of God should stay where they are, yeah? Stand by what's right. And in time, I'll make a prediction on this one, in time they'll see the damage that's done by changing the silly ways in the laws. And then people will be crying out, what shall we do?
What's that in Ireland?
They change the laws on marriage.
Oh,
well, they're going to.
Yes.
Right, okay. Well, let's have a look at chapter 6 of Micah. I'm sure you'll have something to say on the subject. Chapter 6. Listen. We're back to the listen bit. Remember, three parts in Micah, each beginning with listen.
Right. I think God's trying to tell us something.
Yes. Listen to what the Lord says. And again, notice that Micah is saying, it's not my opinions, it's what God is saying.
What's
right. Yeah. And this is it. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. So what is? It's a bit like Isaiah chapter 1 that John's been reading lately, I guess. Yeah. And in there, he calls on the mountains, the world around. He says, I want you to take note of what I've got to say. He's calling in a sense, it's a courtroom scene. And he's calling in the jury and the audience, the witnesses. And that's the mountains, the age-old hills that he calls them there. He said, I want you to listen. I'm calling all these as witnesses against the people that I've got to bring charges to. Right? So he calls on the mountains. He says, listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. Are they everlasting? I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jehovah's Witnesses make a lot out of the fact that the Bible describes the mountains as eternal mountains. That the earth isn't going to be destroyed. Have you heard that argument? No, maybe not.
No.
Yeah, but I'm afraid it is. Yes. The use of the term everlasting means that they've just been around a long time.
Yeah.
A lot longer than we have, right? And so they've seen, the basic idea is, they've been around long enough to see what God's done for his people and how they've responded. Okay? So, he's calling all the mountains together because God's got a charge, a case against his people. He's lodging a charge against Israel. And I don't know if you feel, to me, I've underlined that word his in mind, because, you know, God's talking about his people, his kids here, and what should his people be like is they should be like his people. But they're being like somebody else's people. That's the problem. So, this is the charge he's got to bring. And then he calls out, listen to this. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. So the Lord is going over their history to tell them what he's done for them. Right? And what he's done for them has been countless times of mercy, and how they responded, they turned their back on God, is what he's about. But let's have a look at some of the examples he gives here. He says, first of all, he says, have I been a bit of a burden to you? Have I laid it heavy on you? No. He says, he's carried them. Right, and then it says, I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. This always comes back in the prophets, the foundation salvation event in the Bible. In the Old Testament, is the redemption out of Egypt. Yeah. This is the thing that God did for them. He saved them right? Made them into a people, right? And then he says he got them out of a land of slavery, and he sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam. So the Lord provided them with leaders who were godly people, right? They weren't just any old souls. These were really great people that the Lord provided for them. And then he says, my people remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled. Can you remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled?
He was evil,
but what did he counsel? What did Balak, king of Moab, counsel? Can you remember?
What?
Right. When the Israelites were travelling out of the wilderness into the promised land, they had to pass through Moab. And Balak, the king of Moab, felt threatened, and so he thought, I've got to call a witchcraft expert to curse them. I want to curse these Israelites, because they're getting them after on nerves or whatever, yeah? So Balak called a guy called Balaam. He was the top curser of their times, yeah? So he called Balak, Balak called Balaam to curse the Israelites, right? And what happened?
Yes.
Right. God said to Balaam, he says, you tell them what I say, right? You don't say any more or any less than what I tell you. And every time he opened his mouth, he blessed the Israelites. God made him bless them. Right? Balak wasn't very happy about it, but God made Balaam bless the Israelites, right? Okay? And what Balaam, son of Beor, answered, you see, Balaam had to say what God wanted, which was blessing. Right? So God protected them from the curse. Right? And then he says, remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Right? Well, what did Balaam counsel down there, just before they entered the promised land? Do you know what Balaam's plan was? You've got to remember the history of the Israelites now. Well, let me tell you. Right? Balaam couldn't curse the Israelites. So he said to Balak, I tell you what, I've got an idea. I can't curse them. God won't let me curse them. But what I can do is, I suggest you send your best looking girls into the camp. Right? And turn these Israelites, minds from God, onto sex, and on your women, right? And then what we'll do is, you'll get them to curse themselves. Right? So that's what happened. And they started going off after all the Balaamite, or the Moabite women and whatever, and they got themselves into a right old mess, and what did God do? Sorted them out. And he stopped it, right? And then he got them from that mess, right, to Gilgal. What was Gilgal? Do you know what Gilgal is? No, this is Bible history. Right, no. When they crossed the promise into the promised land, they got across the River Jordan. The first place they came to was a place called Gilgal. Right? Gilgal was where the men were circumcised. It means to roll back. That's what Gilgal means, right? Yeah? So they were circumcised. Basically, they're taking on the covenant to belong to God as his people. Faithful to him. Right? That generation was, in fact. So God's saying is, look what I did, I got you out of a stinking mess you got into, and I made you my people. Right? So that's God's, what he said he's done for them. Okay? Then, next verse 6, we come to next, right. What shall I come before the Lord? Now this is Micah speaking as if it's the Israelites. Right? He's talking as if he was all of the community. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the God, before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We'll stop at the next verse, John's favourite verse. Right. But here are the people saying, what can we do to get God on our side? Right, they've got no idea, that's the trouble, you see. What can we do? What shall we do? What shall we bring? Shall we bring burnt offerings before God? Right? Will burnt offerings do anything?
No.
Not if they're doing burnt offerings and still carrying on the way they're carrying on.
No.
Right? It's a religious comer, right? Or what about thousands of rams and thousands of rivers of oil. They offered oil with the sacrifices, you know. Sacrifice, you know, impress God with how generous our sacrifices are. Is he going to be impressed? No. Right, so we're really going to go to the big one now. What we'll do is we'll offer our children and sacrifice them. Will God be pleased with that? No, he won't. God has made it very clear, human sacrifice is not what he wants. Right? You learn that from the story of Abraham with Isaac.
Yeah.
When God said to Abraham, offer up your son, right? He wasn't wanting his blood, no. Right, that was prophetic of what was coming with Jesus, of course, right? But, and so we find here that, well, let's have a look. That God requires something about the firstborn. Let's have a look at Exodus 13, right? We're on the road now. Exodus 13, 12 and 13. Exodus 13. I'll try not to be too hard on you tonight. That's it.
What was it, 13
13, 12 and 13, yeah. Right. Right.
Well, okay. Exodus 12, verse 13.
Well, let's look at verse 11. It says, after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath, with you and to your forefathers, you are to give only to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. And redeem every firstborn among your sons. What's all that about? It's quite cruel. God says, the firstborn belongs to me. Right? He spared the firstborn in Egypt, remember? Right? All the firstborn of Egypt died, but God spared the firstborn of Israel. He says, they're mine. Right? He says, but he didn't want them killed. Right? He wants them to be set apart for him by being redeemed. Right? It's a picture of redemption again, of course. Right? But with animals, the firstborn animal, right, is to be sacrificed. It's God's. Right? It's to be sacrificed. But he says, if you don't want to sacrifice the donkey, for example, you've got a donkey, what do you have to do?
A lamb.
You have to redeem it with another one, with another animal sacrifice. And then he says, you've got to redeem your children. Firstborn children have to be redeemed. What did they redeem them with? Animal sacrifices. Right? You weren't allowed to break the necks of your kids. Some might like to do it, but you're not allowed, right? Okay. Well, I'm being silly, but the point is, God is not wanting human sacrifice. Right? He's using animal sacrifice in order to teach them that one day there is going to be a human sacrifice for sin. And it's his son. No other human sacrifices are going to be suitable or what God wants. Yeah? So, we're back to Micah. They're all saying, shall we offer our firstborn for our transgressions? You see, they've got no idea. They're really thinking foolish. They've you know, what they've done is that the Israelites here have absorbed the way that the pagans think in the society in which they were living at that time. Because if you go onto any archaeological sites of the pagans, what will you find?
Bones.
Not just bones, sacrificial bones, babies in jars and things like that.
Yeah.
You know? So, yes, an abomination. So, that's what they're thinking. And so Micah says, no. He has showed you. I think you've got all the different translations there. He has showed you, O man, what is good.
What translation?
No. Any translation?
Okay.
Right. It literally says, one has showed you, or they have showed you, if you wanted. Who has showed you what is good? Right. He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Who has showed you what is good?
God
has, but how did God show you what is good?
What verse was that? Because we've got the message here.
He has shown you your own.
Verse, what is it? The verse?
Verse 8.
We're back in Micah. He or they have shown you what is good.
It's got here, but he has already made it plain how to live.
Yes. But the original language, if you want it, doesn't say the Lord has shown you what is good. One has, or they have shown me what is good.
He, yes.
But that's how they're translating it. Yes. Yeah. Let me offer you this. Mr. Hengstenberg,
yes,
makes the comment. What he's saying is, how has God, you can say it's God's behind it, but how has God shown you what is good? He's shown them through Moses and the law. Yeah? Right? God's shown them what he wants them to do, right? Through his word. Right? He's shown you what is good, old man. Right? And what is he showing you? Now Micah sums it up by saying, what God wants is this. He wants you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Which, if you want to sum it up, is the second half of the Ten Commandments. It's showing mercy, it's acting justly, and it's expressing love. Right? That sums up the Ten Commandments, or the last six of the Ten Commandments. Yeah? Right? So he showed you humans, what you're going to do is obey his word. That's what it's about, right? God has shown you, and so it's a lovely way of expressing it. What does God want? He doesn't want all the sacrifices,
yeah.
Although the sacrifices point to the need for forgiveness and atonement, of course. What God really wants is a changed heart,
mm-hmm.
right? A way that shows that God's done something in your life and you're acting out of thanks and love to him. He wants you to act justly. What does act justly mean? Do the right thing. Yes. Do the right thing. Yes. Right. That's not easy in this world in which we live. Right. Because they're all trying to cut corners and bend the rules and everything else. God says, act justly. Right. I'm getting into trouble today, brothers and sisters, but act justly. Because if you please God, at least you're pleasing the right one. Right. And then you shall love mercy. What's that? To love mercy. Being merciful. In what way do you mean by being merciful?
Well, have mercy on the things that we've done.
Have mercy on the things that we've done. The forgiveness thing, isn't it? It's acting in mercy to show we're not looking down on others. We're caring that, you know, we were in the same boat. We could do the same stupid things, which is to treat people with some kind of gentleness and kindness rather than getting even with them. Yes? We want to do what's fair, right? But we don't give other people what's fair in terms of justice, right? We show mercy, right? It's being forgiving, right? And then the other is the whole attitude of where you do all of this, to walk humbly, right? The Bible often uses the word to walk instead of the word to live, yes? I think it's a much better word, really, because walking is about a journey, right? Whereas living means just in the present, in a sense. But walking humbly with God means you're walking in the way of attitude, of respect, and the realization you're down there and he's up there. And living in the fens, that should be a good thing for us.
Yeah.
It's true. Yeah, there was a man many years ago who became a minister. He lived in Mayne, a long time ago. And he said he was a man who, he says, because he lived in the fens, had a great view of God and a little view of man because of the big side that we were under, see? So, walking humbly with God, right? We've got not a lot to boast about. Yeah. So that's what God wants of them, right? Right. Now then, listen to this little bit, yes? Listen, verse 9. The Lord is calling to the city. What city is that?
Jerusalem.
Yes. The Lord is calling to the city. And to fear your name is wisdom, yeah? God sees what's going on, of course, and to honour him is what's right, yeah? And he says this, to the city. So we're out of, we're talking back to the people who are sinning against the Lord. He says, heed the rod and the one who appointed it. What does that mean? Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Yes. God says, I'm taking you to the headmaster's room. Right? This was the old days. They don't do this now, of course. Yeah. But he says, heed the rod. Yes, and the one who appointed it. Well, work backwards. Who's the one who appointed the rod?
God.
God. Why? Because sin has to be punished. Right? So, he's the one who's appointed the rod. And he tells them, watch it. Take note. If you learn, you won't have to face quite so much of the rod. Right? What's the rod this time?
Is that the law?
Not in this case.
Jesus.
It's the discipline that's coming, but how's the discipline coming? God calls something twice in the word, something the rod of his choosing. Well, that's another rod, now I forgot that one. No. He talks about the rod of the Babylonians and the rod of the Assyrians. God is going to use the pagan nation to beat the daylights and the sin out of his people. He's going to discipline his people by the pagans. Assyria is what's coming. And they were a brutal nation. Okay, so he says, I'm bringing them. I'm warning you. Watch out, right? Watch out, right? Right. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures? Right? Now then, here's a question for you. God says, am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures? What house is he talking about? And what have they got? What is the house he's talking about? I'd like to suggest it's the temple. Yeah? But he's calling it a wicked house now. And the reason it's a wicked house is because of how they've used it. What have they done? They've stashed in this house all their ill-gotten gain. Right? And so God says, you've desecrated my place. Right? So I'm telling you, that's why the rod's coming. You've desecrated my place. And all your ill-gotten treasures. Now then, what about this? The short ephah, which is a curse. Before we read all the next bit, can you turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 25? This is what Micah is talking about. He's taking them back to the law. Right? Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. Deuteronomy 25, I hope I've got the right numbers. Verse 13. Have I got it right? 25:13. Yes. This is God telling the Israelites how they should do business. Yeah? Did you know God was interested in business? Right? Do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy and one light. Do you know what they could do with the heavy weight and the light weight? When you're weighing it out for you, right, you use the heavy one. When you're weighing it out for them, you use the light one.
Yeah.
Right?
Cheating.
I'll weigh a finger on the sausage machine. Yeah. Yes, right here. Do not have two different measures in your house. One large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Notice the connection. Dishonest business means you get chucked out. Huh? If you want to live in the land, you want to enjoy the prosperity that God is going to give you, if you're faithful to him, well, be honest. He wants you to act justly. Right? Honest weights and measures. For the Lord, your God, detests anyone who does these things. Anyone who deals dishonestly. How about that?
Yeah.
God says he detests it. Yeah, it's not
people on, isn't it?
Mm. Back to Micah then. So, the short ephah. What's a short ephah? What's an ephah then?
It's a measure.
It's for measuring dry things. Sort of a bucket type of thing, you know. Like you measure out wheat and stuff with that, yeah? Right? Short ephah. Right. Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales? Or, you could translate it, Will someone with dishonest scales be considered clean in my sight? Right? Will God consider someone clean with dishonest scales? Right? Is that what yours says?
No, it says in here, shall I count
here
with wicked scales?
Yes, yes, yeah. The same idea though, God's saying is, you know, are they going to be counted as righteous when they're using dishonest scales? Right? That's the one that's got the finger on one side, you know? Right. With a bag of false weights, will God consider that pure?
No.
Right. You got the idea. Right. Now then, her rich men, he's talking about, whose rich men? Her rich men.
Israel.
Well, yes, but we're a bit more specific. He's saying about the city. Listen to the people in the city. What is it?
Leaders.
It's the leaders. Yeah. The people of Jerusalem. Right. Because they represent the nation. Right. so he's talking to them all.
It's a bit like ours.
Right, because he's talking to the nation. He's talking to the. So her rich men are violent. Right. Aren't they? Her rich men were violent. What were they doing? Using their weight to get their own way.
Yes.
Right. And not only the rich, though. So notice how the people learn the tricks as well. Her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Right. That's why you have to have everything in triplicate now.
Yeah.
Because man's word is not his bond anymore. Yeah? Right? But it should be for a Christian. Right? Yeah. When you say something, people ought to be able to say, if he said it, that'll be it. If she said it, that'll be it. Yeah?
Yeah.
Right, so he's having a go at these dishonest dealers. Right? Isn't this up to date?
Yeah.
Right. Do you think God's pleased with London?
No.
No.
Just applying it to that, you know, right? Or a few more places besides, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. Therefore, he said, so their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. Right, so God says, right, it started. In a way, you see, the things that God does by way of judgments are also helpful warnings. If you learn fast, you won't need the rest of the treatment. Yeah, that's the point, yeah? Since I started to ruin you, and the rest is coming if you don't. So there's an offer of mercy in the warning that comes along. So we need to go down to, before we look at the next, Deuteronomy 28, verses 38 to 40. Keeps going back to Deuteronomy, you notice that?
Yeah.
This man knows his only Torah. Well, it's interesting, God deals very severely with his people.
Yeah.
But just let the outsiders deal with them like that, and they're in trouble, you know. God can deal with his own kids.
28.
Deuteronomy 28 and verse 38. What's that say? What does it say? Right. Let me find it. Let's children on me. Obviously, these are the curses for disobedience. Yes, 38.
Oh, but let me yeah.
You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because the locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them, because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. Right, and you can read the rest. These are curses for disobedience. You notice? Disobedience automatically brings a curse. Yeah? You get what you promise when you don't do what God says. Right? So they've been told, this is what's going to happen. If you disobey, this is what happens. You can read, if you want to get blessed, you can go to that Deuteronomy 28, the chapter before, talks about all the blessings if they obey. Right? Wonderful blessings. Yes? But if you disobey, the curses turn up. Right? Okay, so let's see what he says. You're going to have verse, back to Micah. Verse 14. It's the start. It's the start, but there's more coming. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty.
He's not let the harvest go.
Right. No. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. Yeah, so the enemies are coming, they'll clean you out.
Right.
You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil on yourselves.
Mm.
You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. That's all the curse of Deuteronomy 28.
Yeah.
Right. He said, I'll do it.
Mm.
I'm going to do it. That's the next thing is, you have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house, and you have followed their traditions. Therefore I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision, and you will bear the scorn of the nations. Right. Okay, so we need to go to 1 Kings 16:25. You can find that one. Who's Omri? Have you met Omri lately?
No.
No?
No.
We've covered it before, you know.
16.
1 Kings 16:25. Right. Omri was a king of the Northern Kingdom, right? Omri started a dynasty for a brief while, right? He was the grandfather of the dynasty, and Ahab and Jezebel were part of it, yeah? So Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin. That was worshipping the calves, the golden calves, yeah? So that they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger with their worthless idols. So Omri was a really bad egg, yeah? And so, back to Micah, yeah? God is saying is, you've observed the statutes of Omri, as opposed to observing the statutes of the Lord. What were they doing? They were worshipping idols, right? And desecrating God's honour, right? And all the practices of Ahab's house, well, you know what Ahab did, right? He killed honest men, he had his wife introduce Baal worship, right? So all of that was going on. And he says, and you have followed their traditions, right? So the people have carried on, they've got infected from the north, and they're carrying on in the south. Therefore, as a result, I will give you over to ruin, and your people to derision, and you will bear the scorn of the nations. Right. Well, how are they going to bear the scorn of the nations? They're going to be sent out into the nations, and all the nations where they arrive are saying, what are you doing here? Yeah? Great, eh? You disobeyed your God? No wonder you're idiots, you know? Well, let's show you what it says. It's in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 20. Ezekiel was a prophet who was out in the nations. He'd gone with the exiles. And this is what he says in Ezekiel 36. You can find Ezekiel. You doing well, are you?
Yes, 36:20.
20, yes, that's the one. 36:20, which says... Da-da-da-da. Right, can't find it, have we? And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. Yeah? So there they are saying, these are the Lord's people, but he chucked them out. Right? So God got a bad name because of them. Yes.
So it's still going on today, really. I mean, although the Lord's calling them back now. But
yes. Yeah. So, that's what's going to happen. Right, now then, we get to chapter 7, and there is... Micah, again, speaking as in his own sort of personal capacity when he sees all this. Is he happy? Is he glad about what's going to happen? No. What misery is mine? He says, I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, nor the early figs that I crave. Right? So he's saying it's just like harvest time and they've all cleaned out and there's nothing left. Right? That's what's happened. And the godly have been swept from the land. Actually, the word land can mean earth. Right? Godly people have been wiped off the planet. They are today, aren't they? Yeah, that's what's happening. No one, not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. And each hunts his brother with a net. Isn't that terrible? There's evil around, destruction and evil. And notice... That's another terrible phrase. He says, each hunts his brother with a net. What should brothers do?
Love one another.
Yes. Right. Not kill one another, but love one another. Care for one another. Right. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. Are you left-handed or right-handed? Well, with these people, they're both-handed. Ambidextrous at doing evil. Yes. Right. Both hands are skilled at doing evil. The ruler demands gifts, right? And the judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. That's a perverted justice system.
Yeah, they still do that.
Right? Yeah. It's the rich that get the way. Right? The poor get no justice. Right?
Not a lot of change, sir.
Not a lot's changed, no. And... it's not only that the rich get their way, it's the reason the rich get their way is that they're being bribed, they're bribing the judges. Right.
But that goes on as well with the poor.
Yes. Yeah, so sin does its rounds, doesn't it? Yes.
Yeah.
And they all conspire together. Right, so the best of them is like a briar. Yes, what do you mean by that? The best
that's
of them.
The thorn.
Yes, yeah. The best of them are a load of rotteners. Yeah. And the most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. Right, so he's not got much of a good impression about the people who are there. Well, these are sinners out there, brothers and sisters. The good news is that Jesus can change them. That's where they are. The day of your watchmen has come. The day God visits you. What does that mean?
When he comes home.
The day of your watchmen has come. Who are the watchmen? Who are the watchmen?
The angels?
No.
Warriors.
Well, in this time we're thinking, but what's he talking about?
Angels.
It's the prophets. The prophets were the watchmen. They kept watch over the nation and they sounded the alarm. And the watchmen had said, if we carry on the way we're going, trouble is on its way. Right? Right? They warned them, and they warned them. Micah's one of them, right? The day of your watchmen has come, is what he's saying is, time's up. Time for judgment. Yes? We have run out of time. God said it was coming, it's arrived. Yeah? So the day of your watchmen has come. Now is the time of their confusion. Everybody's going to be confused because of what God's going to do to completely scatter them.
The day God visits you.
The day God visits you. Yes. When God visits them, it depends on what state you're in. Right? If you're in the right relationship with him, a visit from God is a very pleasant experience. Yes. But if you're not right with God, a visit from God will be a most unpleasant. Yes. And they're going to find out that God isn't as pleasant as they thought he was because of their sin. Right? Yes. So the word to visit can have two meanings, Gene.
No.
All depends on what state you're in. Right. Okay, so the day that God comes is there. So, now, do not trust a neighbour, put no confidence in a friend, even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful with your words. For a son dishonours his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. Right. Now, what's going on there?
That's in the New Testament,
it is.
Isn't it?
Yes, Jesus talks about that.
Matthew 10.
Yeah. Jesus talks about that. What he's saying is society has become so corrupt, you can't trust anybody. Right? People become so selfish, so concerned about their own little world and so on, that they'll sell their grandmother. It's really what they're
saying. Don't mind a stranger, keep the eye on your best friend.
Right. And yes, it turns up in very... Jesus quotes it, of course, as he said in Matthew 10. And in other places as well. And he says, a man's enemies are the members of his own household.
Mm.
Right? What's the household there? What does it mean?
Family.
It's not the family, it's his servants. Oh. Right? The household in that system. So basically, you can't trust your servants because they'll shop you. Right? And I think one of the sad things, recently, I think in this last year, they've probably come to the reasonably certain conclusion who turned in Anne Frank's to the Nazis was one of the family.
Really?
Yes. Selfish blighters that they were. Yeah. So, you know, you can't trust anybody when sin's around, right? Okay.
Well,
I trust you lot. I trust you lot. But, you know, he's talking about the godless. Right? You've got to watch.
Yeah.
You know?
Was that no hiding place?
No. Yes. No, that was Corrie ten Boom. You see, the diaries of Anne Frank.
Did you hide in those?
It was in Holland, yes.
An outfit.
Yeah. So, basically, saying is that in a corrupt society, and this is the case, isn't it, for Christians around the persecuted parts of the world, they have to check who's coming into church. And it was said in some of the communist countries a few years ago now, there were people in the congregation who watched when they said, well, let's pray. They watched for the ones who bowed their heads and took their names down.
Wow.
Right? Yeah?
But it's the fear of what's going to happen. Mm. I mean, as Ajay was talking this morning about how that man stood and watched his family absolutely desecrate before him.
Yeah.
That can only be done in fear at that point,
yeah,
aren't
you? Yeah. Well, they're trying. The enemy tries that to undermine everyone. Yeah. A couple of stories I can tell you with that. One was with John Bunyan, of all people. John Bunyan had a lame, crippled son, and the authorities said, you know, think about him, you know, we're going to put you in prison if you carry on preaching and all that. And John Bunyan says, well, put me in prison, I know the Lord can look after him.
Yeah.
And he did, of course. On a more sort of, well, say, serious level, there's an account of in China, when during the Boxer Rebellion, when the Christians were really under persecution. There was a family, man, his wife and children, and the authorities said, you know, if you don't recant, we're going to kill you and your wife and all that, and the kids, you know. And his wife turned to the man, he says, don't you dare deny Jesus, we're going to see him in heaven today. I mean, that's faith.
Yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah.
And it's but not natural. No.
It's not natural. No, it's not natural. Yeah. So Jesus is, well, Jesus quoted in let's look at Jesus' quote of this passage. He's actually quoting Micah. It's Matthew 10. Yeah. Matthew 10. And it helps explain and understand what Jesus is saying, because it seems a bit strange if you just read it as it is.
What verse?
I'll tell you in a second. It's verse 35 and 36. Matthew 10.
Right against the
Father. 35 and 36. Right. So Jesus speaks here. Verse 34. Do not suppose that I come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household.
Oh, so get back to that again.
So Jesus is quoting Micah there. Mm-hmm. And it sounds like Jesus is causing it.
Mm-hmm.
From what he's saying there. But obviously Micah makes it quite clear. What's going on is that's because sin's in society that you can't trust people. Right, mm-hmm. That's the point. Right. So Jesus is saying is when I've come in, it won't create peace because what they will be hostile to me and to my people. Right. So he's warning and watch out. Right. There was a preacher I used to listen to many years ago on the radio, a man called Vernon McGee, wonderful man of God, and he said this, you know, he says, I go to my office, before I go out to work at the office in the morning at the church, he says, I pray this, he says, Lord, I'm going out into the world today, and I'm going to meet different sorts of people. Some of them I'll be able to help. And some of them have stabbed me in the back as soon as I turn. Right. He says, Lord, help me tell the difference. So, you need to be the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to discern. Right. So, on we go. Right. So, where we got to? Where we got to? Yes, verse 7. But as for me, these are the believers. These are believers speaking. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Right? In the middle of all this terrible state of affairs in the world, still the believers are shining. I'll trust the Lord. He'll sort it out eventually. As I wait for God my Saviour. Right, so, then, we're talking back to the enemies now. Verse 8. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. This is Israel speaking now. The prophet speaking is Israel. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the street. Yes. So God's, or Israel speaking, saying, it's gone down, we're in a bad way, but I'm telling you, we're coming back. By the grace of God, we're going to get through. Yes. And we'll go through a dark place. There's judgment that's fallen. But we're going to come through because God has blessed and made his promises. Right? So, don't gloat over me and my enemy. Right? So you can say, any Christian can say that to the enemy. Yeah? You think you've won, but you haven't. Right? He who laughs last will laugh the loudest.
Laugh first will laugh last.
Right? And it's not over when they've done their worst. Right? Okay. So, verse 11. For the day for building your walls will come. Right? The Jews are going to return. The day for building your walls will come. The day for extending your boundaries. Right?
So they come out. Does that mean to take over the land?
Going to come back, yes. Basically, it's saying they're going to be exiled, they're going to be disciplined, but the time's coming when they're going to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. Because God's going to bring them home. Right, yeah. In that day, that day people will come to you from Assyria and cities of Egypt. Right? Now, right, what's happening there? The Jews return, and then the Gentiles start turning up as well. Yeah? Assyria and the cities of Egypt. Well, they were their enemies. But now they're turning up. It says, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from the sea, and from the mountain to mountain, the earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants, as a result of their deeds. So their sin has caused them to be destroyed. Yes, but the ones that are left are going to come to worship the Lord. If you want to find this, Isaiah 19, verse 18. Let's have a look at that. It's a parallel. Isaiah 19.
Isaiah
19.
Verse
18. Is it verse 18? I don't know. I haven't got there yet. I've just written the reference down. That was all. What did I write? Isaiah 19, verse 18. I've put down there to 25. Isaiah 19, verse 18. In that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. One of them will be called the City of Destruction. That was the Egyptian capital, or one of the capitals, anyway. Right, so they're going to be talking the language of Canaan. Hebrew, I would suggest, yeah? Right? In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a saviour and a defender, and he will rescue them. So that the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague, and he will strike them and heal them. And they will turn to the Lord, and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. And in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. And the Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. And in that day, Israel will be a third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth.
That's why it says it works.
Well, that's going to take something to make that happen, isn't it?
Yeah.
But it will. Yeah? God says he can turn your enemies and make them into your friends. And like Egypt and Assyria were enemies. Right?
Well, it's just like us, Germany and England.
Yes. Yeah. So, that's what's going to happen, right? So, verse 14 of the last chapter of Micah.
Shepherd your people.
Right. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in the forest, in the fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of long ago. So who's going to shepherd them?
Jesus.
The Lord, yes. Right. He'll shepherd his people. And it's interesting, the Lord's called a shepherd, you know. Often the kings like to count themselves as the ones that do the beating people up. The shepherds are there to protect and provide. So the Lord will protect his people, provide them, and they'll live in a forest, by themselves in a forest. What on earth is that all about?
Live in a forest.
Well, the idea is it's in an enclosed area, right? The forest surrounds them, yeah? So they're in a place where they're safe, right? God's people are going to be looked after, they're going to be safe. And
it's going to be a big forest.
Well, it will be a big forest. Yeah, it's all right. It's picture language, yeah, right? It says, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. Well, what did feed in Bashan and Gilead was sheep, right? And the sheep did really well in Bashan and Gilead. You know why? Because there was lots of nice grass. Right? So he's saying it. The Lord's going to be a shepherd to his people. He's going to protect them, and he's going to provide for them. Have you heard Psalm 23 lately? Because that's what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah? The Lord my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green safety, and he provides me with the food to provide me. Yeah? And my enemies have had it, right? And it'll be like days of long ago, when Moses and Joshua provided for them, God's going to do it again. Yeah? Right. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Right. So he's going to do it again, isn't he? Another deliverance. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. Why will they become deaf?
They don't want to hear what's going on.
Well, it's not that they don't want to hear. They're going to hear. It's going to be so loud. God's going to really make it rattle. Yeah? So at the point he's saying, the world's going to notice when God starts to act. Oh Lord, do it, eh? Right. They will lick dust like a snake. What does that talk to? What's that reminding you of? Genesis. Satan's going to lick the dust. They're going to lick dust with him, right? Lick dust. It comes from Genesis chapter 3, of course. Like creatures that crawl on the ground, they will come trembling out of their dens, and they will turn in fear to the Lord our God, and will be afraid of you. Right? So the Lord's going to do a work so that these people are going to start changing their ways, right? Right? And then we have verse 18. Wonderful. Wonderful. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Yeah? Who's like God that does this? He's just talked about how God's going to restore them after he's dealt with them and disciplined them. He's going to forgive them and restore them. Right? It's a hark back to the Exodus, when they came out of Exodus, you know. And look at it. Chapter 15. You want it? Exodus chapter 15, I think it's about verse 11, might be wrong. Genesis 15, verse 11. It's the song of Moses and Miriam. When they crossed the Red Sea, and Egypt is a distant memory now, in that sense, right? They've been drowned, right? They sing this song of praise on the other side of the river. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah? So God's glorious, right? Who is like you? Back to Micah. You got it? Back to Micah. Who is like God?
It goes on about redeeming that.
Yes.
If you're in failing love, you would leave the people you have redeemed.
Mm.
This is before Jesus.
Yes, well, that redemption points to the final redemption of Jesus.
Yeah. The flood in the dark, isn't it?
Yes. Who is like you, O Lord, he says, doing all of that? Now then, just one interesting, very interesting point for you. You like this. Who is like God? What's that in Hebrew?
What's that
really
in Hebrew?
Yes. You don't know.
No.
Who is like God? It is Micah.
Ah, alright.
Yeah. It's a play on his name. Yeah. Right? Micah's called after what he says. Right? Micah's name is a description of his message.
So what it means, Micah?
Micah means who is like God. Mikael, we could say Michael if you wanted it, but Micah is who is like God, yeah? Yeah? Yeah?
Oh.
Good, isn't it? So his name is his message. Who's like God? And the answer is nobody. Right. Who is like him? Who can forgive? Who can pardon transgression? Who can bless? Right. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
Yeah.
That's what he did when the Israelites came out of Egypt. All their problems were sunk in the Red Sea. Right? And he says, and this is the prayer. Lord, you will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our forefathers in days long ago. And so God's going to keep his promise to Abraham. He's going to have a people. He's going to bless the world through him. He's going to have a Messiah. Right? All of those, that little verse says, God's made the promise, and he's going to keep it. Right? And there's a little bit, just one more Hebrew word for you, if you like. He said, God will show mercy to Abraham. What's the word for mercy? We've mentioned this before, and you've probably forgotten it, bless you. Right? What's the word for mercy in Hebrew? Because the word for mercy is inadequate. Right? It's the word chesed. We've had that one before? Chesed. You will show chesed to Abraham. Right? And we find it, the NIV often uses the word loving kindness. Covenant love. Right? It's grace, God's love. There isn't one word that covers it. Yeah? Right? God shows his covenant, faithful love in combination with mercy to Abraham and his promises that he's made. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Right? And Micah is saying is, look, we're going to face real trouble, we're going to get kicked out of the land, but don't be laughing too long, because we're coming back, because God is going to keep his promises. Right? Messiah is coming, the kingdom of God is going to be established, and we're going to reign with him. That's not bad, is it? Good prophet. Amen. Right, as he promised on oath to our forefathers in days long ago. Days long ago, just one little mathematical calculation will stop. How long was days long ago? If Micah was around 750 BC, how long ago was it that Abraham had the promise? Do you know when Abraham lived?
2,000 years before. 1,500, thereabouts.
Yeah. Abraham was about 2,000 BC. Mm. Abraham was about 2,000 BC. If we're talking about 750, it's about 1,300 years earlier. That's long ago, isn't it? God works in long scales, you know. It's quite amazing. And that again just demonstrates the wonder of the scriptures. This isn't man's thoughts, it's God's. Praise the Lord.
And you can remind him of them promises.
Yes. Do it. Yes. Right. Enemy. So when you're facing the old enemy having a go at you, just remind him of Micah. Do not gloat over me. You've got it to come. Right. So let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, that you are a faithful God. You make your promises, and Lord, you keep them. We bless you for it. Lord, we pray for our society, as Micah could point his finger in his day at the nation that he was involved with. Lord, we see that corruption, exploitation in people in power and the people at the bottom of the pile, as it were, Lord. Sin has its terrible evil in so many ways. But Lord, we thank you that you're rescuing people out of darkness and out of sin and corruption to make a people for yourself. Thank you, Lord. Those who were enemies are going to become part of your people. And Lord, that's true for me, and that's true for us here tonight. Lord, as your servant Paul could say in Romans, once we were enemies, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. We bless you, Lord. What a way to save us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. And we just bless you, Lord, and pray that we may be people who walk in integrity. Lord, as that lovely verse says, what do you require of us, Lord? Yes, to live it out. We're not earning grace, Lord. We're not earning forgiveness. But Lord, we want to demonstrate in our lives that, Lord, we take what you say seriously. Help us, Lord, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, our God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.